What is the writer doing in chapter 13 of Hebrews? Oh, I didn't finish the question. Why didn't you finish the comment? I wonder why we hadn't started the introduction for 13. That was a senior moment on my part. Okay, I do have question 3 checked off. Okay, explain the significance of the phrase "fall short of the grace of God." Anyone?
That's a refusal to obey God.
Okay. What is grace?
It's God's favor.
It's unmerited favor. It's something that God gave us. We did not deserve salvation, or we did not earn salvation over all merits. He gave us salvation when we were the ones that were in sin. So he gave his son Mark. So to fall short of that grace of God is to just miss the boat. You're going to not serve him. You're not going to if you continue the race, you can see the prize ahead, but you're not going to get there. There's just no way that you get there. Anyone else? Dick, you wanted to answer it anyway, didn't you?
Yeah, along that line, forfeit the promise of the hope of the eternal life, and that applied to all mankind. You see that, you know, in the creation, that man was created for eternal life, and forfeit when man sinned, and man had sinned continually, even as you brought out one time, I can't remember Wednesday or Sunday morning, about in Romans 7 about Paul, that when man, he died in sin, you know, when he realized that. In fact, that Romans 7, then verse 7 following there, and then there's the hope in verse 24 and 25. What is it? What could he do to the weak man? He is, and he thanks God for saving Jesus Christ. It's for the hope of us. We can regain that hope of eternal life when we remain faithful.
Okay, we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only, only begotten Son, whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then it's there for all mankind, but that doesn't mean all mankind's going to get it. Some are going to fall short. They don't want it. Well, let me rephrase that. I think they want part of it, but they don't want to make the sacrifices that go along with it. Okay, number 4, explain how the Christian has unlimited access to God while the Israelite did not. Remember the paragraph where he started it off, that you have not come to the mountain? Verse 18.
So we are all priests in the new kingdom, and we have the advocate through the high priest. And in the old law, they had to go to the priest and have the priest go to God.
Okay.
So we are all priests and go directly to God.
Okay. How do we have unlimited access to it? Through the avenue of prayer, do we not? We can talk to him any time we want to. What were the Israelites told not to do? They were told not to go near the mountain or not to touch the mountain because God was there. They couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, even then the priest could not on the mountain where the law was given. Moses went up. But Moses was called by God. But he told the people that you don't come up. You don't touch it. And even if an animal touches, that animal will be put to death. Questions, comments? Roger?
Yeah, it's still kind of hard for me to understand it, but I know what happened in there with Moses, but the Jews still have the ability to pray to God. They did, of course. So, you know, in some way they had access to
okay.
But it's different now, I know, but I'm not sure about all the details of the idea of access.
But we have an access that, well, I guess the blood of Christ, which reaches back to the beginning, makes all who are obedient to God's will, his children, but we have access to him as a child to the Father. Anything else? Okay, explain what the writer means in the phrase in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire.
Consequences be involved.
But God's got to love.
You also got to obey him too. But he's a revengeful God. If you don't obey him, then he will.
Okay.
He will be punished. And that's what he promised.
Behold, Romans 11:22, behold the spirit as well as the goodness of God. So, yeah. Okay.
This is a direct quote from before verse 24. And when you go back to verse 22, the farewell speech that Moses didn't know he's going to die as he walks over to Jordan. And verse 23 talks about how that you need to keep the covenant, not forget it, and do all that, and not give the idols and all that, do God's will. And then verse 24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God. And the jury brought out of that being Gideon, that's not over the same as being consuming the motivation.
Okay. Anything else? Can we go to 13 now?
Yeah.
Okay, what is the writer tried to say in 13. Right?
What I get out of it is he's saying we're all in this together. It's not just an individual effort, but we have help, but we need to be a helper to others as well.
Okay, in 13, as in many of the letters that we have in the New Testament, towards the latter part of the letter, in this case 13, you have a summation or admonition to do certain things. It's where certain things are thrown in that wasn't discussed in the letter itself. And this letter is very similar to the others. The common theme that we had throughout the letter of Hebrews was that the Hebrew Christians were told not to go back to the law. They have a far superior law, and point by point, the writer points out that everything is superior to what they had under the law of Moses. So, don't go back. You don't need it. You're not going to benefit by going back. As a matter of fact, you're going to lose if you go back. Some of the things that he's going to be saying here in the 13th chapter is going to continue with that thought. Some of the things that you have done, you need to continue. You need to remain steadfast in. And with that idea in mind, let's take a look at the first six verses. Ryan, would you read that, please, for me?
Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and men undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Okay. Some issues on morality of the individual being discussed here. In verse 1, he specifically says, let brotherly love continue. There's a number of different words that are translated love in the New Testament, Greek words. Agape, which we're all familiar with, is that supreme love that one has toward someone else. God had agape love for us, John 3, verse 16. There's also a word, phileo, which is translated love, and you're going to see in the original language, the manuscripts in verse 2 uses phileo, or a derivative of the word phileo, when it says, do not yet entertain strangers. And then you have the word Philadelphia, and that is the term that is translated brotherly love. We think about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, as being known as the city of brotherly love. But Philadelphia is only used twice in the New Testament, and this is one of the places. And it does mean brotherly love. Why is brotherly love important?
Well, we treat one another. And what you're talking about, members of the church, how we treat one another, how we deal with one another.
Well, does everyone treat one another with brotherly love, even in the church?
Yeah. Well, they said love, the most important thing is love. Why is love so important?
Okay.
Of course, God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love your brother, then you're going to treat him right.
So, yes.
When it says to love the Lord your God and to love the neighbors yourself, it's talking about the agape love, and that kind of love we should have towards everyone. We should have towards the people in the church, and have towards the people not in the church. But the brotherly love is talking about a love with a greater obligation. When you see the problems that Jacob and Esau had, then it talks about how they did not have the love towards one another that they were supposed to have. And it's not only a love of putting someone before yourself like agape, but it's a love of more caring and more wanting to build up and more wanting to assist along in life. Roger was saying, this chapter is talking about we are going to prize individually, but we are making the travel together, and we should be helping one another towards that goal. And on all the different Greek words that are translated love, be it this or story or whatever, carry a different sense of obligation. And so agape love everyone, have that selfless love for everyone, but for the brotherhood, have this additional love, this greater obligation.
Okay. You know, I don't want to refer to Roger so much because the brother just said this, but Roger's right. We're in this together. And you you know, when you look around and you see your sister and brother, and if they say something in class, you don't disagree, you disagree with them, hold the Bible up and point the scripture out. We're here to learn. We come together to share our ideas and what God has said, Lord. You don't need to shake your head and whisper to your mate, but bring it out. If you may not understand, it could mean that you could be wrong. Other person's talking could be wrong. But if you open the Bible, then we can settle this, because this is what the Word of God says. Now, I thought about when Roger was speaking on it a few minutes ago. I said, you know what? Saul had a record. But you know what? Barnabas showed up. What? The disciples. He's going to Saul with the John himself. The disciples, they ran. Well, what did Barnabas do? He took him to the apostle. And he said, he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord on the road, and he's been teaching and preaching in the message. So now that's brother love. You don't just stand up and oh, he just said, no, we're in this. And I love that's the way he said it. We're in this together. And you know what, brother? If we don't get here, we can forget this is our last chance. What does James say? He said, what is life? What is it? Even as a vapor, it appears for a short time, then it vanishes. And if we can't get together here, and regardless of what we are, man or woman, black or white, if we can't get it together in respect, that's what love is. When you respect and you care for your brother, and I'm just not sitting here for Savannah. I'm sitting here for this brother. I'm sitting here for this sister. And I do respect to one another to consider what they're saying. And what they're saying could be mine. I may misinterpret. But what I need to do is go to the Bible, go to the Word of God. And we are taught to correct one another. And not let one another get away with certain things. There was something happened back in Bel Air to me. A brother was in the class and he was using what happened in the school system. Well, why not teach it in the home? He had a little song, and the little song was just really small. And sex education was being taught in school. And he said, why not teach that to your children? This baby was real small, and the things that he was saying that you need to teach him, I said, oh, brother, that's a child. He should brought up in the Lord and tell him what God wanted him to know. And abstain from these things. But you know what the preacher did? After class was over, I was looking for him to come up with scriptures. I was just looking. And after class, I said, ma'am, you know what? I want to say something. But my wife touched me and told me, don't say anything. She wanted to correct him after class. And she told one sister, she was like, did you enjoy my? Well, Sister Washington was right. No, forget Sister Washington. What does the Bible say? Don't think about Sister Washington. But what is the Bible saying about it? But when he came to me, and I was just, how could you let a wife tell you not to say something when you know the Bible's right? Now look, I'm with men. You love your wife, and you can't be your wife. When it comes down to the Word of God, you better stand. Your wife and nobody else has the right to send you there.
Okay, anything else? Dick?
I might add all this, we all know the scriptures, and if you do not love your brother who you can see, how can you love God that you don't see?
Okay. Did the Hebrew Christians have love for one another?
He said they needed to continue.
Okay. He says they needed to continue. You can't continue something that you haven't had, can you? So they did have love for one another. The idea behind love for one another is an example of a Christian. Period. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, and you know John's the apostle of love. But he says in 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that love doesn't mean just to our brother, but to everyone. We've got to have it for all men. Do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith.
I think it's very interesting that the last verse of the previous chapter says, for our God is a consuming fire. These are Hebrews. These were those who were Jews. Calling us to remember to see every person as a soul that belongs to God. And the best love we can do is to teach people the truth. Where would each of us be if someone had not taken the time and the love to teach us the gospel? And I think, to me, this chapter is asking them to remember to open up their arms and their hearts to all of their neighbor. That is love. Not handing them bills, not doing work, but to teach a soul about God is the greatest love and good to do.
Okay, he continues the idea of continued love in verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So look at the first part of that verse. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Isn't that an example of love?
Well, yeah, it is.
And in the original language, it's talking about hospitality. We know that the men that are chosen to be elders must display hospitality. But don't we all have the same responsibility? Hospitality back in the days that the book of Hebrews was written is a little bit different from what it is today. I realize that. And I tell you, the Bible is its own best commentary. I don't want it misunderstood that I don't use commentaries. I do use commentaries. But I use them limited. The idea back in the old days was that a person had to show hospitality to strangers. Today we've got much better modes of transportation. We've got a Holiday Inn on every corner. Just used to be gas stations, but now gasoline is more expensive than a Holiday Inn. We've got restaurants everywhere. And the idea behind hospitality is still as important to us today, or else the apostle wouldn't have given that as a qualification for an elder. But it's, well, let me just use this example I hate to use myself. Chris and I are going on to Florida to visit some of her sisters in last week in April, 1st of May. I've already let them know I'm going to stay in a motel. I just don't want to stay at the house. Visit, stay there. When it comes bedtime, I'm going to the motel. That's the way people are today. They don't have to use families and friends. But back then, it was very essential because the mode of travel was by foot. Meals were not supplied. They didn't have a McDonald's on every block. So there was the responsibility of providing shelter, there was a responsibility of providing food, there was even a responsibility of washing the feet of the traveler.
I think there's some safety involved in there too, or the protection inside somebody's house to care for you as opposed to kind of out, who knows what could happen to you.
Exactly. But in hospitality, and this is one of the places where commentaries come into play. In many ancient cultures, hospitality was a solemn duty. It was regarded as a sacred obligation by the ancient Greeks and Romans, one that was approved by Zeus, the god and protector of strangers. The Egyptians claimed that it was a meritorious deed of life. The Bedouins, it was an expression of righteousness, and hospitality is one form of worship, is a Jewish proverb. So that's how important hospitality was back then.
We come in contact with so many more people now than they did back then. I mean, I come in contact with hundreds and hundreds of people every single day. And that wasn't how it was back then. And the majority of people I come in contact with, I don't even speak with. You know, I walk through the cafeteria at work and there's 150 people there. I don't go and greet each other. But there are still people that fall into the circumstances that we're talking about that we come in contact with today. And those are the times when we can show the greatest hospitality. My cousin, she was up in Chicago. She was up there for some kind of conference or something. And she was nervous about it. She decided she needed to go to McDonald's because there's one in every corner, right? She needed to go to McDonald's and get to eat there at about 11:30 at night. So she's going down the road, and this person pulls up next to her and says, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to McDonald's." She said, You get back in your hotel and you call a cab right now. You don't need to be walking on these streets at 11:30 at night." And, you know, there's circumstances like that where, you know, someone could be having a problem with safety, or someone could be having a problem with a need that's right then, something that you can help with. And that's when we have that opportunity. Because when we talk about entertaining the strangers, in the case where the people were going to sleep out, basically in the courtyard of a city. And I forget whom it was. It was sometime around Judges, in the book of Judges. But, you know, he said, you guys can't sleep out in the courtyard. You're going to, you know, get mugged or something if you sleep out in the courtyard. You come into my home. And in fact, people came to his house to try to get them anyhow. But the point was, he saw a need there of a stranger, and he tended to that need right at that moment.
And you don't have to go to Chicago to run into that kind of situation either. But you're right. Chris was, I was a manager of a facility, FAA air traffic facility one time. And we had a conference here in Fort Worth where they put us up in Worthington, downtown. Chris, while we were in a meeting, late one day, or early one day, I don't remember, but she was going down to the Hudson Street Bakery. And a policeman said, "You don't come down here by yourself." That's in Fort Worth, Texas. So it's just as dangerous here as it is anywhere else.
You know, Tabitha, when I was growing up, now that just made 69. Thank God, praise God. But when I was growing up, you had opportunity to show hospitality. I remember the little congregation that we lived in this little town, and the Lord's body was on this side to the right, and there's a so-called Methodist on this side. Well, the Methodist people wouldn't feed their preacher, and there was 9 of us in the family. Every Lord's Day, we would sit down at the table, and here would come Mr. Dog. He was a Methodist preacher now, nobody feed him. And Dad would say, "They did set another plate at the table, because here's Mr. Dog." He would come in and he would eat, wouldn't say too much. He would get up and leave. Well, the next Sunday he'd do the same thing. And I was a child, I said, "Oh, what's wrong?" I said, "Dad, well, what kind of people can't feed him?" And he says, "Ma'am, that's okay. We have plenty of food. We would feed him." But I never could understand that. And he would come every Lord's Day when he would see that we were good people. Well, look like he was a beloved eye or something to that. Let me look into that.
Well, he would just come and he would go away. But we had more opportunity because I lived, we had all the land and thing, and people would come and pass our land, maybe get to the next land, feed the cattle and thing. And when they want water, we had opportunity to say, well, here's water. They would look and see the corn and say, oh, that's some good looking corn. But they would say, would you like to have some? We had opportunity to do that. But now we're just kind of crowded. We up on each other, you know. We're just so crowded out. So everybody have equal access to different things. If you want to walk here and get you some milk, you can walk and get some milk. You don't need me to walk if you have legs. But if you're in a wheelchair, maybe I can say, I can go get it for you. We have opportunity still to do some of the same things, but maybe not as, and I know not as back in the old time, but even in my time, and as old as I am, not like a 6'9", I experienced some of these things myself.
I think in verse 2, there's kind of some unexpected benefits in hospitality. Sometimes you think, well, you're just doing something for somebody else. And here this was Lot, I believe, that was a, these gentlemen were, that was helping, were angels, not just people.
There's that possibility. Most of your commentators, or at least the ones I looked at, indicated that in all probability was referring to Abraham over in Genesis 18 and then Lot in Genesis 19. And to get back to what Justin said earlier, you know, when Lot invited the messengers or angels into his house there in Sodom, they told him, specifically told him, said, no, we were going to stay in the courtyard. And that's when he told them that it wasn't. Come stay in my house. So.
But he received a benefit from entertaining those people, and sometimes that happened. I know one time I went over to some people's house. They're members of the church, and they were kind of elderly, and I was didn't really want to go, but they were the ones showing hospitality. But I was going because I was invited, not because I wanted to much. And after I got there, this elderly gentleman started telling stories about his, you know, his youth, and which was just terrific stories. I enjoyed myself immensely just talking to him. One of which he was in the army and was flying airplanes in Europe looking for kind of surveillance, you know, making sure he knew where the Germans were and what they were. He said he had an opportunity to fly Dwight D. Eisenhower in his plane and over a little surveillance mission, and they found a German submarine down there while it was just entertaining the general and dropped a torpedo on the blew it up. And that was just, you know, an amazing story that I was just totally fine. You know, if I hadn't gone to his house and sat there and essentially humored him until I found out that, you know, there's more to people than what you think a lot of times, that there, what you see is not really what's there.
Well, not all of it anyway.
Not all of it until you stop and get entertain somebody, get to know them, and you find out that there's maybe more there than what you thought at first glance.
Okay, when he says in the latter part of verse 2, for some unwittingly entertained angels, like I said, commonly believed that he's referring to Abraham and Lot over in Genesis 18 to 19. There may be other examples in the Bible that where the same thing happened.
I think Jacob did too, didn't he? Jacob entertained some angels somewhere along the way.
He wrestled that one.
I know that, but that some other case. But anyway, I think this is just kind of parenthetical. Not the reason why you want to be hospitable, but it's kind of like, yeah, this might happen.
That's right. What's wrong, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, before you move on, talking about entertaining the angels, that thing is, you know, I don't know how many people are here, but I'm approached by numerous people that I'm out in the public wanting a handout. And, you know, I know we're not supposed to cast for swine and everything, and they said this is a judgment thing. Also, we have people that come by wanting a handout from the church. And, you know, it's a situation where you have to use your judgment on. And, of course, I always have a conscience, you know, sometimes we turn somebody down that really deserved it. But most of the people that come by here want a handout. Of course, we give them a sheet to fill out, put down the references and social security number and stuff. If they want to fill that out, then they're gone. But I usually always ask these people, what member, what church are you a member of? Well, I don't go to church. And I said, well, you know how the Lord's got to set up and help people. I said, if you were a member of church and you were out straight and you needed money, you would call your home church for help. And if they couldn't get assist you, then they would give you a reference. You'd have a reference so some other church could, and they'd take that. But since you don't have, you don't need to go to church anymore? Oh, no. Well, then I asked them, then, how do you have enough nerve to come by a church of God-fearing people and ask them for their money so you can travel and smoke your cigarettes and stuff? And usually, you know, you spell it on their breath and everything. This type of people, so I ask them point blank, and usually when I ask them that, when I tell them at that point, they start moving door to door. But I'm saying we've had one woman come out here three times with a different story. One man came by here within 6 weeks telling the same story. He forgot he had been here. But on the other hand, we don't help them out of the treasury here, of course, but we have helped people out of our pocket. Now, there's few people here in this congregation will always, you know, no matter what the situation is, will give a few dollars down the road. But the worst situation, and I know everybody's been telling stories this morning, but Gary Oak and I was standing out here in the church building, and everybody was just about gone. The car pulled up, and the woman comes in, and the man said, we're from Abilene, so we run out of gasoline, and we need $10 to get back to Abilene. Jerry and I gave $5 apiece. And the woman was sitting back over at the side, and we talked to the man, and he said, well, I sure do appreciate it. And then all of a sudden, the woman walked up to me and wanted to know if I was ordained. Was I an ordained minister? And I said, well, ma'am, I'm not an ordained minister. I said, I'm an elder, but I'm not an ordained minister. And she starts getting smart, but I could smell the alcohol on her breath at that point. So I asked the guy, I said, y'all been out drinking? And then he said, well, y'all been out drinking. I said, well, give my money back. And Jerry told me, but anyway, the guy told me, yeah, but I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, yeah, that's what we did. We came off here and we drank our money up, and we didn't need help, but we didn't need help. But that's one of those unusual situations. But what I'm saying is, it's a judgment call when you run into those situations, and we always have to make a judgment call here. Whether we want to take up money from people and help these people. And I don't know if we've helped one or two. These people, I always make the man, if the man's in there, I make the man come in. I always tell the woman, say, go back and get you up and bring him in. And we're going to talk to him. Well, most of the time, they'll go back to the car and they'll leave. But the people that will come in will let you take them down and buy them gasoline and let you buy the food for them. Usually the people that are really, when they left home, didn't plan on, you know, something happened to them with this type of thing. But like I said, every time I turn somebody down, I read that, and I thought, well, I don't believe there's angels going around. But I mean, at the same time, you all wonder sometimes, well, maybe I should help that person. But now, if they're smoking, I don't help them. Because I figure they're going to buy more cigarettes with it.
Well, I've told the story before. I'll tell it again briefly. When I was preaching down in Alvarado, one evening after services, I'm back in the foyer, and this car pulls into the parking lot, and this couple, man and woman, get out and come in the foyer, and they open the door, and it smelled like a bar. And she relates a story. By that time, all the congregation had come to the back. She relates a story how that she had just gotten out of jail that day, and
they were celebrating a little bit. She needed to go down to Texas A&M and see her son. And could we help her? And, oh, the outpouring of love. I mean, they took up a collection and gave those people money. Probably as much as what was put in the plate that day, but that's just my guess. But one of the brothers there looked at me and said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And I come out of
the way. Well, the point I'm making is, I mean, that's individuals make their own decision about what they have to do. They don't have to. Some people are just not deserving of it, and you can pretty well tell the people that just come here, that's what they do. They don't work, they just go around begging, and they won't take the privilege. I haven't heard of you. That's the way they do it. They just go from church to church.
Speaking of going church to church, we took up a collection here. I mean, it was the men gave. It didn't come out of the treasury. And I followed them out of the parking lot. They turned, went down to the Baptist church right down the road here, and turned in there. They were going to hit them up too, I guess.
So I have a question and a comment. What does a bar smell like?
Well, I can attest to what it does because I used to go there.
I know. We all have our own stories on that, but the way I handle something that wants gas, I'll go to the gas station and get them gas. They want to do it and buy them hamburgers. You know, I don't give them money. You know, and we've had people come into the church and say, I broke my mop, I can't work, I got the job, and so we said, this week, well, come back here after this week, we'll get your mop, and they never came back, you know. So just don't give them money. If they want gas, buy them gas. Or you find out right away that, well, they didn't need the gas or need the hamburger.
Yeah, but Chris, I stopped Olive Garden down there one day or somewhere down there Sunday after services, going to eat, and this woman approached us. She was willing to, or she was the story that she had children in a motel room and they needed some milk. And we said, "You wait here." And we went in and we were going to buy her some food. We come back out, she's nowhere to be found. She just wanted the money.
Bill Reed, I don't know if any of you know, I know what the brother Reed preaching. But Reed said he pulled up to this guy and he was struggling. And so the guy was asking for money. So he told him, say, "Man, you have more money than I have." So he said, "Well, sir, how is that?" He said, "You got money to burn." And he didn't know that. He didn't make it up like that in there.
All right. We didn't get very far, did we? Okay. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as have changed with them and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. What's he talking about? Remember the prisoners.
And these are people that are fellow Christians that are in prison. The impression I got from this, that in fact probably all these people are fellow Christians, even a stranger probably in this case. Fellow Christians that you just came from somewhere else that's traveling or whatever. I think these prisoners are the ones that are in prison because of their faith.
Okay, I think within the context of the world at this time, or the time of the writing of the Hebrews, that's correct. It involves the people who were prisoners because of their faith.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul was in chains and in chains. And this Paul may have been the writer of the book of Hebrews. I have some pros and cons as to whether he is or whether he isn't. But he was in chains, and people assisted him, did they not? Even while he was in chains, they did not look down upon it because of that, and we're not to do that either. What did Jesus say about taking care of those who are prisoners.
He said that if you're welcome in the heaven with us, who's thirsty, give them drink, or stranger, they took them in, or sick, they help them when they're in prison.
And he says, when did we do that? And he said, if you do it to any one of these, my children, then you've done it to me. So that's right. Okay, we'll pick up there next week, Lord willing. Except we can't move a little bit fast.
Yeah, I worked hard with that stuff.